All for today, if time allows, is to cover two different mamorim on Parshas Vayetze. And if we can't cover both, at least we'll cover one, and we'll leave the next one for Yom Shlishi, Mirtz Hashem. This mimer, which comes from Rav Kupman Sefer, that I like to quote a lot, Kedushas Pshuto Shel Mikra, is an addressing the issue based on the Sfarno and based on the Rambam, about the greatness of the Avos. You know, sometimes we fail to appreciate how great the Avos were. And if you have the Chumash, the blue Chumash, you'll turn to page 71. We'll, in Ritz Hashem, go back to pages 69 and 70 as we go along. But we'll start with one episode here, which the Sfarno sees as a jumping board, so to speak, for discussing the greatness of the Avos. And that's at the beginning of the episode of Reuven, Leah, Rachel, and what's called the Dudoim. Vayelech Reuven bimek tzir chitim, vayimtzu Dudoim basade vayove osam. Now this parasha has to be understood on the face of it, you know, before we get into a deeper meaning. The whole parasha seems so secondary. In fact, it doesn't really necessarily present the Avos and the Imos in such a great light. Reuven has these special dodoim that he takes from the field. They grow in the field. He brings them to his mother Leah, and Rachel says, you know, to Leah, give me some of these dodoim. And they make a barter exchange in which Leah offers the Dudoim to Rachel, and Rachel in return in exchange will offer a night with her husband Yaakov. Really, that night was meant to be Rachel's night, and instead she gave it up to Leah, and Leah took that night because of this exchange of the Dudoim. And this whole parsha in which we you know, Yaakov Avinu is in the background here, and he seems to be he's moving around this way and that way, like it's a very strange parsha. And there's a concept called Megala Panim B'Torah Shaloka Halacha.
What are they talking about?
What that phrase means is that sometimes, you know, people who don't understand the Torah and they don't appreciate the Torah, they read it like Chasshom, like literature, and then they make, you know, comments, they make negative comments about the Avos and the Imos. They twist things around. And the Sifri records that this parasha became the subject of someone who's Megala Panim LaTorah, a person by the name of Menashe. I don't know if you know about Menashe Ben Chizkiah. He wasn't such a great guy. That's an understatement. Yeah. And on the pasuk that says "Va'nefesh asher tasu biyad Rama," you know, a person who sort of rebels against God, Chazal say that's a reference to someone who's Megala Panim Batorah. You know, he tries to show the Torah is just a secondary kind of story with human episodes, and some terrible things. And this Menashe, who is the classical paradigm of a Megala Panim Torah, he used our parsha of the Dudoim as a way to try to scoff the Torah. But the one who actually analyzes this parasha in a way that puts Chazal in a much more beautiful light is the Sfarno, the Rav Avadya Sfarno, who lived about 5.5 centuries ago. He was at the late Rishonim in Spain. And he writes, which you'll see on this page if you have the photocopy, that Lotasa Ovel Bazel Vatel Onas Achosi Bios Zemidaita Ubas Kamosa. He says the following. There's a mitzvah called Ona, in which a husband and a wife are together. In this case, Yaakov Avinu's responsibility of Ona was vis-a-vis Rachel. That was the original plan, the schedule. And comes along Leah, and she makes an exchange. Says the Sfarno, it wasn't that Leah was undermining Rachel. Rachel actually agreed in this particular case to give up on her rights to Onah. And that's called midaita ubahaskamasa, with her full will and with her knowledge.
Where does it say that?
Here, right here in this paragraph here, you see?
Yeah.
Okay. You might want to underline these words just to hear. I'll give you a pen, or if you want me to underline it for you, you could do it for yourself, obviously. But here, midaita umihaskamasa. So that's the key phrase here in the Sfardo. We shouldn't think that, you know, Leah went behind Rachel's back and in an unscrupulous sort of way stole her husband from her that night and undermined her mitzvah of honor. No, this was done as an agreement. Ubazah sipur hanira meguna etzel magali ponim batorah. And this story, which for those who want to undermine the Torah, they want to try to, you know, show that the Torah is not to be understood on a profound level. Those were the Megale Panim BaTorah. They're very chutzpahdik. They express, you know, their audacity against the Torah. They make fun of the Torah, and that's a terrible category to be in. As I said before, the Sifri in Parsha Shlach says that pasuk of Hanefesh Asher Tasa Biyad Rama, which is a Megala Panim BaTorah, is a reference to somebody by the name of Menashe ben Chizkia, who used this parasha over here that we're studying in Bereishis Perek Lamed as a way of undermining the Torah. Says the Sfardo, we'll come back to that in a minute. I just want to get to one point, Harvey, if you can hang in there for another second. Hodienu, says the Sfardo, what's the essence of this parasha that we're learning? What is it trying to teach us? Sheye inyan hatolada. Shahaya inyan hatolada, the whole process of bringing children into the world, that's called inyan hatolada. Tolada milashon leda, etzel ha'avos, with regard to our avos, kimo shahaya inyano etzel adam ve'ishto kodem shechatan. The Sfarno creates a parallel between two historical periods. There's a historical period way back when, at the beginning of the creation of man, when Adam and Chava emerged as the first handiwork of Hashem, and they had a particular and a very unique relationship to Tolada, you know, to the procreative act, and there was a mirror image dimension or generation which came to the fore at the time of the Avos, at the time of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and he says Haya Inyanam, and it was for them exactly like it was for Adam v'Chava before the sin. And look at the punchline. He says Kilo Haysa Kavanasam Bo Lahanas Atzmon Klal. Very often, when a man and a woman have an intimate relationship, and as a result she becomes pregnant, what motivated them? Sometimes it wasn't that they had the purest intentions, that they wanted to bring children into this world. That was sort of like
a byproduct.
Yeah, very good term, a byproduct, right? It was a result, but it wasn't their intention, correct? But he says that the highest level of procreation is when this act is engaged in for the sake of bringing children into this world. That's the highest level. And that was the level, he says, of A, Adam v'ishto kodem achet, and B, of the avos. Aval haya lahakim zera bilvat. Their intention was not for hanos atzman klal. They had no interest in the pleasure in the act. That's not what motivated them. But rather they were motivated by the desire to bring Zera into this world, lichvod konam, for the honor of their creator, ula avodaso, and in order to serve him. Now, in order to appreciate the words of the Sfarno here in Parshas Vayetze, regarding the avos, we have to really reverse and go back, rewind, so to speak, go back to the Sfarno in Parshas Bereishis, Because there too, the Sfarno speaks about the fact that Adam v'Ishto were interested not in the pleasure of the sexual act, but rather in the procreation of the act. Now, Rav Ossai, what was unique? I mean, without looking at the next paragraph, I could just quiz you on this. What was unique about Adam v'Chava before the Chet?
No sin. They didn't have any shame.
No shame. They, what did they wear? Did they wear clothing?
Fig leaves.
No, fig leaves come
they
later.
They were nothing.
Right, and yet they, the posse,
they weren't aware of.
Correct. They weren't embarrassed about it. So take a look at the next paragraph. He says, "Divra maschel arumim v'lo yisposhoshu." The Torah testifies that although they were naked, they weren't embarrassed in any way. He says, "Ki oz at the level of man before the sin, hayukol peuloseim all their activities, v'chol evreim and all the parts of their physical body, lasos ritzon kono bilvan were totally exclusively dedicated to the fulfillment of God's will. If there's nothing to be embarrassed about, those organs are there in order to procreate, in order to bring children into the world. Lo la sigta nugos nifsados, not for the sake of just, you know, pleasure, something that's transitory, that's here for a moment and then a minute later you forget about it. Be ofen shahaisa peulas hamishkal etzlam. Everything they did for the sake of health, for the sake of procreation, to establish God's world and keep it going, you know, to settle the world and keep it populated. Kipu'ulas achila ushasiya. He says it's just like when they would eat and they would drink, it was for the purpose of health. Hamasapekas lakim gufa, in order to keep their body alive and well and functioning. Is uvechein, so too, haya inyan evrei amishkal, those parts of the body that are involved in procreation, etzlam, in their eyes, kmo inyan apev aponim vayadayim etzlam, like any other part of the body that's there to keep the goof alive and healthy and well, and to implement the will of God, and in the case of procreation, to bring children into this world so they can serve Hashem. In the light of the Sfarno's insight back into Adam v'Chava Kodem Achet, the Arumim v'lo Yisposhoshu, the fact that everything was done l'rtzon konam v'lvad, not for transitory pleasure, we can now appreciate what the Sfarno is saying here in Parashas Vayetze with regard to the Ovos V'Mos. So the question, the issue, whether Yaakov would have a relationship that night with Rachel or with Leah, those are issues that have to be understood at a level of procreation, and who is going to be born as a result. So if you remember, again getting back to page 71 here, it says that Leah had relationship with Yaakov that night, Vatar, and she became pregnant and she gave birth to Yisachar. Correct? And that's like unbelievable, because this was not just about a momentary pleasure or a night together, husband and wife. It was much more profound. But the most important thing that we want to get from this Sfarno, perhaps, is that there are two madrigos of man. There's one level of man, which is Adam HaRishon Kodem L'Chet, and there's another Adam HaRishon after the Chet, and they're fundamentally different. They're separated by, you know, Kimizrach Mimayrav, like the east from the west. And it's unbelievable that even though man goes down to the level of achar achet, which he's motivated by other things that are very superficial, very pleasure oriented, and are very transitory, nevertheless, when the avos come along, somehow they're able to reach that level, according to the Sfarno, of Adam HaRishon Kodem Achet, and they go back to that original level. And why? Because their whole purpose in this world is to establish this world as the kingship of Hashem, to bring the entire world back to what it was before the sin. And therefore, when Yaakov Avinu, as opposed to Avram and Yitzchak, has mitos shleim, means all his children are dedicated to the service of Hashem. That's not true in the case of Avraham Avinu, because he gave birth to who?
Yishmael.
He was not so, I mean, later on maybe he did tshuva, but initially. And in the case of Yitzhak, he gave birth to
Esav.
Only Yaakov has 12 shvatim that are dedicated exclusively to Hashem. And therefore, at this point in history, Yaakov Avinu thinks that if the Knesset Yisrael has now emerged as an entity, as a nation, dedicated exclusively, without anyone on the outskirts, to Avodas Hashem, then the moment is ripe for the world to go back to this glorious service of Hashem that as it existed before the Chet. What derails us, and that's going to be next week's parasha, is Yosef and his brothers. And in fact, initially, you may remember that Yosef had a dream in which the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing to him. And here you can turn to page Samaches. And Yaakov Avinu understood that the dream of Yosef should be taken literally, and the Areach, you know, the moon that is referenced by Yosef in his dream is a reference to Rachel, the wife of Yaakov, even though she's already gone. And it must be that Yosef is already foretelling in his kind of prophecy the resurrection of the dead, that Rachel is going to come back to life. And Trias HaMason, that's going to happen at the end of days, you know, when we're ready to go back to the situation of Adam HaRishon Kodem L'Chet, and therefore Yaakov Avinu thinks now's the time is ripe for Kodem HaChet. And what emerges as a result of the Avos is this unbelievable level of man before the Chet. That's the Sfarno. And now for a moment, let's shift our focus to the Rambam. The Rambam, the third Chelek of the Gemara Nevuchim, speaks about the unbelievable level achieved by the Avos. You know, you're the last person you would think who would get all emotional about this would be the Rambam. He's such a rationalist and a philosopher. But yet, in the third Chelek of the Gemara Nevuchim, he says, Aval shiyehe ha'echad mibdei odom yelavado me'asogas ha'emes v'cheshek b'meshehisig. He says, who amongst man could reach this level that man achieves knowledge of truth, a love and a craving for truth, matzav sheboya medaber b'nei odom, who can imagine reaching a level where you speak to man, in other words, you have social intercourse with people, umisasik b'dvar mechrechim l'gufa, you take care of all your physical needs, but kol daito, but his mind and his plans and his aspirations are totally, exclusively focused on osa sham mufneis elav lisbara, thinking about God. Could you imagine you're conversing with people, and yet, where is your head? Where is your mind? It's wrapped around HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's thinking about God. V'hu lefanav yis'ala tamid belibo. And God is always there in his heart, even though hu im b'nei adam b'negleihu, it seems on the gilui, on the outside, you know, externally, what seems to be revealed on the outside is that he's dealing with people. But really, he's focused totally on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, "Hare daga zu, eini omer shi dagas kol neviim." He says he thinks there's only one navi amongst all the prophets who ever reached this level, and that's Moshe Rabbeinu. The other prophets, when they were involved in social interaction with people, that's what they were thinking about. When they're taking care of their bodies, that's what they were thinking about, the physiological, biological needs. But Moshe Rabbeinu was the only one who was able to be totally, exclusively focused on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was never cut away from that dveikus, that connection to Hashem. And therefore the Pasuk says, V'nigash Moshe levado el Hashem ve'em lo yigoshu. Even the great leaders, the elders of Israel, were not allowed to go up the mountain to receive the Torah. Only Moshe went alone. And then the Rambam adds four words. These are the key four words. V'zu gam dargas ha'avos. And this level of Moshe Rabbeinu was only achieved by the three Avos. Ki arba eilu klomar Avos and Moshe Rabbeinu, the four of them together, Moshe and the Avos, hayim zos pa'am misaskim van hogis b'nei odom agdolos momen v'atipul berchusho, even though during certain moments of the day and certain parts of their lives, they were dedicated to interpersonal relations, to expanding their financial basis, to taking care of all their possessions and overseeing them. But nevertheless, how you osim osim bevareim, these were all externally. And they were involved and dedicated with their bodies. But lo yosin, nothing beyond that. Vidaitam, but their mental awareness is lefanav yis'ale lo sasur, was always, always focused on Hashem. And I think the Rambam is giving us almost an insight into the psyche of the human being. You know, the human being could function on one level, you know, in an awareness on an acute level, what we call it, but on an internal level, you know, on a deeper level, his awareness is focused on something totally different. And therefore, it's Shivisei Hashem Lenegdi Summit. Says the Rambam, V'ein daga zu daga she'efshei yachshav isha shekamonu lahadrich b'nei odom la'asigo. He says, don't even try to discipline your disciples and hope and aspire that they will reach this level. You know, we're on a different plane. We're not on the plane of Moshe and the others. Now, in order to bring this a little bit closer to ourselves, we're going to take a look at the Meshech Chochma. You know, the Meshech Chochma is a super commentary on Chumash that was authored by Rabbi Simcha Mitvinsk. And in his introduction to Sefer Shmos, he writes that Nevuas Moshe Lamala Mitvuas Kol Hanaviim, the level of prophecy of Moshe is qualitatively greater than that of all the other Neviim. Echtziva Hashem Shiaminu Li'olam V'Moshe. How could it be, asks Rabbi Meir Simcha, that God commands us to believe Li'olam forever in Moshe? Moshe has freedom of choice, does he not? Shema Yibacher Moshe Acher Zech Halila. Well, like, let's say, for example, Moshe, after giving the Torah, would decide that he wants to add something to the Torah or subtract something from the Torah. I mean, we know there's an Isolava Baltosif and Baltigra, but yet Moshe Rabbeinu has freedom of choice. Al Karchin says, Rabbi Meir Simcha, the only way we can understand and justify that on the one hand God says we will believe in Moshe Leolam forever and ever, and on the other hand Moshe is granted freedom of choice, those two principles cannot be reconciled, they're mutually exclusive, is Hashem Yisparach Sholal Mimenu Abachira Legamri. It must be that at one point HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away from Moshe Rabbeinu the Bechira. In other words, the level of Moshe was that of a malach, just like a malach is not tempted to rebel against God or do something against God's will, so too Moshe Rabbeinu was not tempted in that way. He doesn't have that temptation. That's a pretty radical chiddush of Rabbi Meir Simcha. But in any event, we see one thing clearly, that the level of the avos, those who established the giants of our nation, is such that it's hard for us to even comprehend, you know, we live on a more simple level, to even comprehend the greatness, to appreciate the greatness of the avos. And he gives an example, very example. Now, a person who goes up on the top of a mountain or a high place, a high roof, and he comes close to the edge, what does he suffer from? It is, you know,
he's giddy.
Yeah, what's that called?
When vertigo.
You, I don't know if it's vertigo, but anyway, he's afraid of heights, correct? You know, he feels it in his feet. You've had it.
Yeah.
I remember once I was in Switzerland, and we went into this place called Jungfrau.
Agoraphobia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, agoraphobia. He says, why is it that when a person flies on an airplane and he's going 30,000 miles above ground, and yet
feet,
he doesn't feel it in his legs? You know, he looks out of the window and he's watching what's going on below him, and he sees other planes sometimes if he's lucky. It's very exciting. And li'olam al mato, when he's on a matos, when he's on a plane and he looks lamata, thousands of kilometers, and yet eino sovel mipachad gvoim, he doesn't suffer from fear of heights. Why not? He says the answer is because if a person's feet are close to the edge of the bridge or the mountain, whatever it might be, the roof, then he sees very, very much in front of him, you know, the ground below. You know, he's in the context of being close to that ground. In other words, he may actually fall, chas v'shalom. So he feels that fear. But if a person is in an airplane, he says, he's minutak lechalutin mikol maga im ayisod. He's really in a bubble, so to speak, in a self-contained entity where he's not connected to the ground below. And if he doesn't feel any sort of dizziness, like you said, vertigo, so too he says, when we think about the Chofetz Chaim or other greats of the previous generation, we think we have some sort of connection to them. You know, if we lived in their generation or whatever, you know, my father knew the Chofetz Chaim, right? So yeah, we're not that far away. Or I knew the Chofetz Chaim's son-in-law, he was a Rebbe in our yeshiva. So the Chofetz Chaim, now you can see my video, you know, the Chofetz Chaim was in our generation, so to speak, or other Gedolim that were in that generation. Baruch Hashem, I got to know Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach a little bit, and some others. Every one of us knows various Gedolim. So in that case, when we see how great they are, and we're overwhelmed by a certain sense of fear and awe, because who are we, you know, we can't shine a candle to these Gedolim. However, if we would start thinking about Tanoim, let's say, like Rabbeinu HaKadosh, I mean, the Rishonim themselves couldn't even compare themselves to Amoraim, and the Amoraim, of course, couldn't even begin to compare themselves to Tanoim. Imagine one of the greatest of the Tanoim was Rabbeinu HaKadosh, the author of our Mishnah, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, the Nasi of Klal Yisrael. He says, nobody's going to feel any sort of fear or awe of Rabbeinu HaKadosh, because it's so far removed for us. There's no, you know, there's no point in which we have contact between us and Rabbeinu HaKadosh, and therefore we don't even. The Gemara tells us about Rabbeinu HaKadosh that he was on such a level that even after he died, he used to come home every Friday night to make kiddush for his household, right? But we don't feel that fear of heights when it comes to Rabbeinu HaKadosh, because, you know, Rabbeinu HaKadosh is beyond our league. You know, we don't have any contact with her, any overlap with him. And now let's apply that logic to the Avos. You know, if we talk about the Avos, you know, the Rambam, HaRambam will call Afilus Rabbeinu HaKadosh Bekvutza Miuchesed. You know, when the Rambam speaks about a group that reaches this highest level, that they're never disconnected from Hashem, he's got four members in the group. He's got the three Avos and he's got Moshe Rabbeinu. He doesn't even put Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, into that group. And we don't feel any sort of he calls it fear of heights when it comes to the Avos. And lachein naflu bepach, why is it that there's some people we spoke about at the beginning who are magali ponim v'Torah? They are very
cheap,
or they cheapen the Torah. No, they attack the Torah. They're scoffers of the Torah, and they make fun of the Torah. He says the reason for that is because they think they're great, you know, they put themselves on a high level, and they have no clue what it means to be a posek, to be a rishon, let alone to be an amora or a tana. And the avos, you know, they think of the avos as, you know, human beings, you know, regular people. I mean, the Sfardo says that the avos was on a level of adam rishon kodem lechet. The Rambam writes that the Avos were on a level of never being disconnected with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I mean, that's... So he brings a very interesting story about the Chazon Ish. The Chazon Ish, he says, when he recited Vidur in Yom Kippur, he said Gazalnu, and he meant for himself. He wasn't referring to Gazalnu, some Jew out there who may have cheated someone or stole a bank, you know, he robbed a bank. Or went into a store and he took something out and he didn't pay for it. Obviously, that those categories of Gazalnu would not apply to the Chazon Ish. What did the Chazon Ish have in mind when he said Gazalnu?
Gezel Sheina.
Right, he said something similar to Gezel Sheina. He says the telephone was ringing, and, you know, the Chazon Ish lived in a very small, humble apartment, but the telephone was ringing, and instead of answering it after 3 seconds, he waited an extra half a second, 3.5 seconds to answer the phone. And as a result, the person who was calling lost that extra half a second. So he stole that time period from him. So instead of Gezel Shein, he calls it Gezel Zman. He says, who could begin to understand the level of the Chazon Ish who lived in our generation? I mean, I was alive when the Chazon Ish died. Right? So the Avos, he says, when they sinned, is chatu lefi dargosam heim. If they ever fell below that level, it's according to their great level amongst those four people that the Rambam designated that are on a level that we can't even think of teaching or training our disciples. He says, but people who are, you know, the regular, ordinary people on a very low level, so they treat and they judge the others on their darga, you know, think as if they were, you know, as if the others were like buddies of theirs. So of course they're going to be makal upon him in Torah because they have no appreciation. Okay, that was just, I thought, a very nice mimer. Now, if you have the other pages, we'll try to see what we can fit in. This is a good place for, yeah, have a far gesunte, you know, bon voyage, and we'll wait to see. So we'll see if we can fit in another mimer, and for this you'll have to turn in your blue chumashim to page 69, okay? And we're in Perek Choftes now of Shmos, of Reishis. I mean, moving back one Perek, and we're taking a look at Pasuk Choftes. Let's see if we can start with that. And this is about Leah giving birth. And it's let me just see if I can get the exact Pasuk so we have. Yeah, let's start with Pasuk Lamed Beis in Perek Choftes, which is at the bottom of your page 69. Vatar Leah Vatelid Ben. This is the first of the 12 Shvatim. Vatikrishma Ruvain, and she calls her son Ruvain, ki amra ki ra Hashem bi anyi, God has observed my suffering, ki atoye evani ishi. If you remember, the Pasuk says that Yaakov Avinu had a greater love for Rachel than he did for Leah, and of course Leah was very anguished about that. That's in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, you'll see three lines up from the bottom of your page. Vayar Hashem ki snuo Leah. And Leah says that the first of her children should be called Reuven because Ra Hashem be on ye. God is aware of my suffering. So this is one madriga which Leah says that God is aware of my suffering. Then in Pasuk Lamed Gimel she has a second child, and here you'll turn to page 70, and she again declares Ki Shama Hashem Ki Snua Anoki. God is aware of the fact that I am a Snua, whatever that word means in this context. And Vatikra Shmo Shimon, she has in Pasuk Lamed Daled her third child, and once again Vatomer, she decides to choose a name that again indicates this relationship, sort of broken, a little bit broken relationship that she has with Yaakov. It's not a complete perfect relationship. Hapam Yilove Ishi Eli, Yaakov will, I'll be more endeared in the eyes of Yaakov because I gave birth to three children. Then Pasuk Lamed Hey tells us that that she gives birth to a fourth child,
son.
And a fourth son, and now she declares the following: Hapam Odes Hashem. Now the Rebbe here in this essay that we're about to learn is going to emphasize this word hapam, meaning as if now, as opposed to the exclusion of what came before this, odes Hashem. Now I will express my gratitude to Hashem, and the hodaya of Leah is now embodied in the name Yehuda of her fourth son. Says Rashi, here on page 70, Pasuk Lamed Daled, Lefishe Imos Nevios Hayu, V'yodos Sheyud Beis Shvatim Yotzim Yaakov, V'dalad Noshim Yisa. So the Imos were very well aware of the fact that there would be 12 Shvatim coming from Yaakov, and there were four wives. That means 4 into 12 is 3. Each mother was meant to give birth to 3 children. Right? Al-Kain. And here, what she realizes is that she, Natalti Kol Chelki Mibonim, I had already taken my portion of 3 sons, and now she realizes that she's getting Yoser Michelki. If you fast forward to Rashi on Pasuk Lamed Hey, with regard to the name Yehuda, the fourth son, Hapam Ode Natalti Yoser Michelki, I've received a greater portion that was really coming to me. Is me'ata, and again the Rebbe is going to emphasize this word me'ata, meaning now, yeshli lahodos. Now let me try to explain to you what this essay is all about. The Rebbe, the Tolna Rebbe, is very bothered by a question which you and I maybe we wouldn't have even come up with this question. We really have to appreciate a deeper sensitivity and a deeper understanding of the Mos in order to appreciate the Rebbe's Kasha here. Because again, you won't appreciate the Teretz unless you like the Kasha. What is the Rebbe's Kasha? Well, what's this business? Hapam Odes Hashem, says the Rebbe. Now I'm gonna express my gratitude to Hashem. Or the way Rashi has it, Ata. Now at this point, I should express my gratitude to Hashem. Well, what do you mean? As if everything until now was coming to you? Okay, it's true that Rashi says that the Cheshbon was three sons to each one of the four wives of Yaakov Avinu. But it doesn't mean that you should take this thing for granted, as if to say that you don't have to give gratitude and express your gratitude to Hashem for the first son that you have. I mean, who appointed you? Who said that you have rights to even one child? Everything that we get from Hashem, anything is a gift. Correct? We have to appreciate every single thing. And that's so fundamental that it bothers the Rebbe. How could it be that Leah, who's meant, as will soon seem, to be the paradigm of Hodiah, and that the name Yehuda really is going to teach us for all generations, for all posterity, what it means to express and recognize and to acknowledge our gratitude to Hashem. Why is that so? I mean, on the contrary, she should have been expressing her gratitude on the first son, and the second son, and the third son. Why wait till the fourth son? And he thinks that maybe the answer lies in the Medrash, which, if you happen to have page 95, it's the next to the last paragraph on the page. The Medrash in the name of Brachia says that Leah is like the Kohen who's out there in the grunos. The grunos are the granaries, right? So what happens there? The Kohenim go there to collect truma. So the Medrash tells a story. It's only a marshal about one particular Kohen. And two people come up to him to give him
masa.
Right. So the first one gives him a kur. Kur is a massive amount, a great volume. And you know the Kohen is not in the spoil. He doesn't respond. The second one gives him a kometz. A kometz is something that you can put in one fist. It's a small fraction of what the first one gave him. Omar lo, and the Kohen responds to the second one, and he says, "Achzik l'chatova, I owe you a tremendous debt of gratitude." So the first Yisrael, who gave him a significant amount, comes. He says, "Ani, I gave him nasati l'cha kur sholim, a complete kur. That's a massive volume." Velozakli Tovian express your gratitude. Vasheni, and this guy gives you a kometz and exactly tova. Omar lo, atomi chelki nasato li. You know what? You had to give whatever you had to give. It was separated for trumas and maestras, and that's coming to me, so to speak. Avol zeh, but now this guy, he didn't have to give me anything. You know, maybe he gave already to other kohenim, or maybe he never gave to this kohen before. But in any event, this was a chidush, that this person gave him anything. And in this case, he only gave him a kometz. But zenasan levi shalo, he gave me something that he worked so hard on. And it was something that I appreciate. So too in the case of Leah. She receives shlosha banu. But when she gets really excited, it's when she gets that fourth son. Because that's yeser al-chelki. That's beyond my... So the Rebbe says, this Medrash also doesn't make any sense to him. He's not happy with it. Because what does it mean that until now she has one son and a second son, a third son, and she doesn't have to be machzik tova, she doesn't have to express her gratitude to Hashem? How could that be? A person, especially someone as great as Leah, should be expressing her gratitude to Hashem for everything. And now if you turn to page 96, he quotes the Gemara Brachos. The Gemara tells us the name of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, that since the day of creation there was no one who reached the level of Hodat HaKadosh Baruch Hu like Leah, because Hapam Odes Hashem. Well, I don't get it. Leah is the first person to express gratitude to Hashem. Let's just turn back to yesterday's parsha, last week's parsha. Eliezer Eved Avram is so excited that he bows to Hashem, and the pasuk describes that when Eliezer found Rivka, and Eliezer understood that this was all part of a divinely inspired plan, and Hashem intervened in order to find Rivka, he was so overwhelmed by Hakar Satov, by a sense of gratitude. The pasuk says, "Vayikod Aish Vayishtaklu Hashem." There was Kedah, where a person bows, and then Ishtachva to Hashem. Classically, we know that whenever the Pasuk indicates Kedah and Ishtachva, Kedah and Ishtachva, it's always an expression of Hakaras HaTov. So Rivka is not really, Leah is not really the first one. Then he asks another question. He says, in order to understand what's unique about Leah's expression of thanksgiving, let's go back to the Al HaNisim, you know, that prayer that we recite on Chanukah and on Purim. There's a whole list of things that we thank Hashem for. We thank Him for Nisim, for Purkan, for Gvuros, and for Chuos. Okay, all these things make sense, and we can go into detail and depth about each one as a separate category. But then we say Al HaMilchamos. We thank Hashem for the wars. Now that lechora doesn't make any sense, because who wants to thank Hashem for wars? I mean, people fell in battle. I mean, there were such terrible things that happened during those wars. Okay, the Maccabim persevered, but there were tremendous battles. And what does it mean, al ha-milchamos? What does it mean to thank Hashem for the milchamos? I understand al ha-chuos, you know, Hashem saved us, the salvation, but what about the milchamos? Why are we thanking Hashem for the milchamos? So now, in the paragraph that starts Vatshuva, here it's. Hey, you want to do me a favor, David? I think Harvey didn't get this. Maybe this page. See if you can pass up this page to Harvey. Just that he. It's page 96.
Yeah. Third paragraph.
Yeah, Vatshuva. Okay.
Yeah.
So now the Rebbe is going to base himself with a pretty revolutionary idea about what is Thanksgiving and what it means to express gratitude to God, based on a Gemara in Shabbos Daf Yud Gimel Amud Beis. Now, in order to appreciate the subject of the sugya in Shabbos, we have to know that there's an entity, a book of books, which is called Megillas Taimis. It's not part of the Shas. It's, I think it's called Apocrypha. No, it's outside of Shas. But it's a book that's very reliable. And the Rishonim quote it left, right, and center.
That's because they have all the dates.
Exactly. Those are the dates on which we celebrate a thanks for Yeshua, some sort of a Hatzolah, Kodesh Baruch Hu brought about. And the Gemara tells us that this book called Megillas Taimis was authored by a fellow by the name of Hananya ben Chizkiah and his group. And the Gemara says, what would you say to describe this group? What was this Hananya? What was his uniqueness? And the Gemara calls him Mechavavim Es Hatzaros. These were people who found suffering endearing, beloved, or cherished. And Rav Shimon Gamliel was so impressed by Hananya that he said about himself, Afani, I also aspire to become a Mechavvin Es Hatzaros, to describe myself in that group. So the Rebbe says, what does this mean, Mechavvin Es Hatzaros? Rashi tries to sort of, maneuver around this question, you know, in subterfuge. Rashi says, Tzaros means shenigaola mehem. Not that they love the tzaros, but they love the geula from the tzaros. You know, but that again,
the relief from the tzaros.
The relief, yeah, but that doesn't seem to address what the Gemara says. The Gemara says they love the tzaros. So what does it mean they love the tzaros? So here he drops two bombs. One bomb is from the Sfas Emes, the Gera Rebbe, because the Tolda Rebbe comes from that lineage. The other is from the Kotzke Rebbe, who also comes from the same lineage. And the part from the Kotzke you're all familiar with, but I'll just repeat it. But first, let's start with the Sfas Emes. This is on the bottom of your page 96. So the Sfas Emes says the following: unless you appreciate the Tzara, you won't appreciate the Nes and the Hatzolah. In other words, to arrive at a total appreciation such that you could express your gratitude in the, you know, the most glorified, majestic, perfect way, you have to be what he calls a mechabev hatzaros. If a person, chas v'shalom, experiences an adversity of some sort in his life, then if he appreciates that adversity for what it really is, we'll explain, for it truly is, then when God spares him and saves him, then he can appreciate the atzol. He says, what does it mean to appreciate a tzara when a person, chas v'shalom, suffers from challenges? And the answer is, he's matzdik olavas ha-din. He declares that God is just. And he understands and he appreciates that just like God is a judge, he's a dayon, lamala, up in Shamayim, and it was he, with a capital H, who brought about this tzara, there was some deep, profound cheshbon, you know, there was a calculated move here on the part of the divine being, which we don't understand, but it had to be. And it's part of a plan. Such a person, says the Sfasemus, the Ger Rebbe, he can achieve a hodah amitis, a true, genuine expression of thanks when the Nes comes about. He says that the people who authored the Megillas Tainis, it wasn't just that they recognized the days of celebration and not solo. They were Mechavei Tzoros. They accepted upon themselves sorrows in their generations, be Ava, like the Gemara says in Brachos in the beginning, the top of your page 97, Chayav Adam Levarach Al Ra. It's not enough to thank Hashem for the good. We have to thank Hashem even for what we think is evil. If a person appreciates the tzara, then when he's saved from the tzara, his simcha, his joy, knows no bounds. He appreciates the greatness of the Nes. In contrast, we have other people. And they would be described as those who come, the makabel tzara bizaf. Bizaf means with anger. I don't know if you've ever met people who say, oh, why is God treating me this way? I don't deserve it. I've done so many great things in my life. Why should I be in a hospital? Why should I be suffering so much? Terunya, terunya means they come with a claim, you know, God is not just, chas v'shalom. Such a person, he's not going to appreciate the miracle. To him, the miracle is not a miracle at all. It's just, you know, bring him back to what should be. You know, spare me from all the suffering. Let me go back to square one. He gives another yesodi. This is all very famous. We all know this from the Kotzke Rebbe. What was the terrible klal that Hashem gave the Nachash HaKadmoni when he said to him, I'll offer, you know, you'll be supporting yourself from the offer, from the dust? The answer is that God is saying to him, you know what? I'm not going to even relate to you. You're not going to go through any tzaras in life. All your food is provided for you, you know, on the ground. And there's no connection here between the Nachash. There's no dependence, right? There's no dependency of the Nachash on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the great klola, says the Kotzke Rebbe to the Nachash. We are totally dependent on Hashem. When we are living in a state of incompleteness, you know, we are deficient, we're lacking, we don't have enough gashmias, so our health, chas v'shalom, is impaired. We come to Hashem with prayers. We depend upon Hashem. That's the greatness of tzoros, that tzoros make man realize constantly that he depends upon Hashem. And if this be the case, maybe we understand Leah and Leah's greatness. Why does Leah emerge as the epitome, the personification of Hodoya, of thanks to Hashem, Hapam Odes Hashem? Let's go back. Leah realizes that she has adversity in her life. The very first step of creating a relationship with her husband Yaakov is fraught with difficulty. Vayara Hashem Kisnua Leah. What does it mean, Vayara Hashem? What's the deeper meaning of that pasuk? She, Leah, realizes that Hashem is behind it all. That even the sinner, so to speak, again, as I say, whatever that word means, that's for a different shmooze. But whatever friction or tension between Yaakov and Leah, she knows that it comes from Hashem, Vayar Hashem. Hashem is very much aware of it. And she appreciates the tzara that she has to suffer to be in a marriage relationship with her husband when she knows her husband prefers her sister, not her. And Leah has a very bad feeling on one level, but yet she understands and appreciates that this is meant to challenge her, to bring her to a state of tefillah, of prayer, to realize that this is all part of a divine plan. And therefore, in the first three children that she has, all her names are given based on declarations about the suffering that she's experiencing as a result of that sinah. And they're all prayers to Hashem, that Hashem should respond and cherish and embellish her in the eyes of Yaakov Avinu. She understands that this is all part of a process. And finally, when she has the fourth child, then she understands that why did she deserve a fourth child? Why did she get more than her portion? The answer is because she was a mechavava esatzoros, because she understood that since she was a snua, that's why Hashem repaid her. Because of her suffering, she achieved this great tzchus of having a fourth child above and beyond her chilek. Her exclamation of thanks to Hashem was only made possible because she was a mechavav es hatzor. She understood that as a result of the tzoros that she suffered, as a result of the snua leah, that's why in the divine plan Hashem is projecting her forward to have a fourth child. Eliezer also gives hodah to Hashem. He bows down, as we saw. But that's not a hodah that comes because he was makir, because he was mechaviv es hatzoros. That's because Eliezer had a task, and he had to fulfill that task. He had to find Rivka for Yitzchak, and he thanks Hashem, just like anyone would thank Hashem, for giving him, you know, Rivka, so to speak, on a silver platter, so that he can bring her back to Yitzchak. Leah, it becomes the first personification of true, genuine, deep, and profound hodoy, because she is the one who suffers so much through the snua situation. Now she's going to be granted, as a result of the snua, her suffering in a sense projects her forward that she could have a fourth son, that's Yehuda. And from Yehuda is going to come Malchus, and from Malchus is going to come David HaMelech. And it's so fascinating that when Yeshayahu HaNavi describes the end of days, he says, he declares, Otcha Hashem ki anafta bi. Unbelievable. He's talking about the days of Geul of redemption, and anafta bi? Anafta bi means you gave me a patch, you know, I suffered. And the answer is that only someone who's able to appreciate, to be maskil, you know, have a deeper understanding of the tzoros, that the tzoros themselves are somehow a secret revelation of God's love for the Jewish people. Someone who reaches that level can appreciate the geula. The geula becomes a day of absolute joy, of simcha mushlemis. Why? Because anaftabi, because I appreciated the chiba that God through this suffering would bring about the geula. And that's Leah. Leah is the one who's anaftabi. I suffered the sinah, and now I got the Yehuda. I got the fourth son. And it's no coincidence that David HaMelech also, as a descendant of Leah, is going to personify this concept. Gam ki elif begeitz halmoves, David declares, even when I'm suffering in the gates halmoves, I'm surrounded by adversity. No one like David HaMelech suffered during his lifetime. Nevertheless, David declares, Mizmar leDavid. He's singing songs. Bebarcho b'vnei Avshalom b'no. Imagine, he's running away from his own son who's trying to kill him, and he's singing a song to Hashem. Only David HaMelech is Mesugal. He has the capability of coming to the level of appreciating a tzara such that he can declare Mizmar leDavid. He can sing a song about it. How is it possible? Mizmar liyosav alakim bo goim nachlasecha. And on page 98, he brings the case of Rav Shimon bar Yochai. Rav Shimon bar Yochai also suffered tremendously during his lifetime. He was a Talmud of Rabbi Akiva. We're almost ready to finish. And Rabbi Akiva was the one, as the Rebbe, who declared, Kol my David Rachmana Litavov, and everything that happens is for the good. You remember the whole story there, Rabbi Akiva. And Rav Shimon bar Yochai, his son, his Talmud, his son, the son in the spiritual sense, says to his own Talmidim, you know, watch me. Why should you watch me and learn from me? Because my attributes, midosai, are mido mi midos, trumosai mi trumos, midos shel Rabbi Akiva. It's like one fraction of what you can get from Rabbi Akiva. But the Yerushalmi tells us that when Rabbi Akiva wanted to appoint next in line, you know, to head up the Talmidim, he jumps over Rav Shimon bar Yochai, and instead he appoints Rabbi Meir. And Reb Shimon Yochai is embarrassed. Why wasn't I chosen? I'm your main disciple. So Reb Akiva says to Reb Shimon, Dayecha, Shani Ubaracha, Makirin, Kochacha, don't worry. If the most important people, that's myself, and of course the Reb Shimon, appreciate your greatness. So don't worry, don't be insulted, don't be embarrassed in the fact that you were jumped over, you were skipped over, and you weren't appointed as the next, head of the yeshiva. Now let's look at Reb Shimon Bar Yochai. He dedicates his whole life to Torah. He stands up against the Romans and expresses his will. He has to hide in a cave for,
22 years.
It's 22 years, was it? Okay, I don't remember exactly how long. And look at the suffering, he's fed by a charuf tree, whatever it says over there. The Gemara tells us in Masechtas Sukkah, Amar Chizki, Amar Yirmiyah, Mishum Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai used to make the declaration, I suffered so much in my lifetime, he says, Yochal ani liftar es kol olam kulam min adin. God meted out enough justice, enough punishment to me to balance the entire world. The whole world could be spared and saved in judgment because of my personal suffering. That's the greatness of the level, the profound level of suffering of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. And that's what the Arizal says, the next to last paragraph here on page 98, that all his days Rav Shimon Bar Yochai suffered, and he didn't get any reward in this world. This world was just dedicated to his Mesiris Nefesh and his suffering. And therefore he, more than anyone else alive at that time, in that generation, could spare the entire world from justice, from the harsh justice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because he had pure zchuyot, pure merits. He never gave up. He never, you're given certain points, certain cards. He never used them up. They never expired. He didn't take any pleasure in this world whatsoever. And yet, despite the fact that this man's life, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, was ravui sevel, was completely over, like a cup that swells over with suffering, nevertheless, he knew how to thank Hashem, not only for the geula, but also for the tzaras. In other words, he was able to be, as the Gemara says in Shabbos regarding those who authored the Megillas Tainis, a machabev es hatzaros. That's his level. And therefore, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai had such a closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Garmel Oliro says, Hester upon him, Kigili Nosef Shal Chibla. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai had such a penetrating insight that even when God concealed himself in the suffering, in the justice, nevertheless, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai could penetrate through those veils and he would reveal God as loving Hashem. There was a chiba. And finally, at the end of this essay, this beautiful essay about Chayav Adam Levarach Al Ra, he speaks about the Anshei Knesset HaGdol, and they were the ones who authored Shmon Esrei. And the Gemara tells us in Masechta Yuma that the Anshei Knesset HaGdol, by authoring Shmon Esrei, were Hichziru HaTorah LiYoshna, they returned our crown as it was, because Moshe Rabbeinu said, HaKel, HaGadol, HaGibor, VaNora, all four appellations of God. Yirmiyah dropped one. Yirmiyah said, Nachrim, Mekarkim, Veheichal. Right, Yirmiyah was alive at the time of destruction of the Churban Abayis, and he saw how the Nachrim were dancing in the Heichal. Aye, Nora Osav. Where's the Noros? The God should, how could he tolerate such a thing? He should, with all his Noros, with all his might, he should have just smashed them to smithereens. So he dropped the word Noro. Daniel came along and he saw what they were doing to the people of Israel, subjugating them. Where's the Gvura of HaKadosh Baruch? Why didn't he mete out punishment against those who were subjugating the Jews? He dropped Gibor. Came along the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah with a whole new interpretation. They said, look at the suffering of the Jewish people. Look how they're being subjugated. Look how their Beis HaMikdash is going up in flames. Zui Gvuroso Vizui Noroso. This itself is a gilui, a revelation of God's gvura, of God's unbelievable nora, his mid of noros. And this means that the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah reached that special level that they're called Hechziru Atarul Yoshna, because they appreciated that the suffering and the tzaros of Klal Yisrael are part of a divine plan, part of a scheme, part of the geula. They were mechavei tzaros. And the Rebbe ends his presentation by saying that some people think, you know, the way to show gvura is when you get angry at someone, you know, you hit him back, or a parent who disciplines his child. He says, no, that's not gvura. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's gvura expresses itself in the fact that he's mavlig, he holds himself back. He sees what the Umas HaOlam are doing to the Jews, and yet somehow he's able to, you know, to withhold punishment. He says we have to always remember that from HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes not only the good things, the sweet and the honey, but also the bad things. And even things that we consider Dvarim Rayim, they have a purpose, it's part of a divine plan. And even if it's concealed and we don't know, we don't understand, we have questions, but nevertheless we have to be matzlik the din. And he ends his whole presentation with a tefillah, Yiratzo, may it be his will, that we'll have the geula from all these tzaras very soon, very quickly. And keep in mind that this presentation was given in memory of his sister. He lost a young sister to Yenamachla, as we say. And he says in the skus that we recognize that all these tzaras that you bring about are part of a divine plan. We should be zochet to the great simcha, the great joy of the day of redemption, b'mehera v'yomeinu. Amen. Okay, so we got to do both ma'amarim. I'm very happy about that.
Which Yushalmi is that, Rabbi?
Which what?
Yushalmi is that?
Yushalmi is in Sanhedrin. If you want to look it up, he tells you exactly where it is. Let me see.